Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So we are in a series entitled Rethink Church. This is the third Sunday. And we began our series by focusing on something that Jesus spoke much about, and that is loving people. The word love is used 235 times in the New Testament. Jesus was very clear that those people who would follow him must be characterized by love. And we don't mean a soft or a fluffy, you know, feeling or emotion per se, but really the type of love that you lay down your life for the person next to you. The scripture is very clear that in the church, what is important is not a building, not a location. In fact, those aren't even really spoken of much. But it's how do you express your love for God to those around you. And our controlling question, the question that we have asked is this: what does love require of you? This is a question that has broad application for all of us in our lives, in every situation, every day. How does love, or what does love require of me? In my home, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, with my friends, wherever it is. So this morning we're going to look behind the scenes and look at the body of Christ, and more specifically, local gatherings or local churches. What happens behind the scenes? We can't really speak of how the church is to impact the world and culture before we speak about what happens when we're together. And so our text this morning that we'll begin with is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, a few years ago, I kind of made this the key verse for our church for the entire year. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, or that's really the only verse we're going to read, is this. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents." So what I want to do now is just, I've taken some of the text out in this next slide and I've highlighted a few thoughts that I think are really key in this verse that Paul had here. First of all, living a life that is worthy of the gospel. That ought to be the top priority for all of us, is our life being worthy of the one who called us. Our life being worthy of the one who shed his blood for us. And this concept of standing firm. There are many things that will come against us individually and even as a church as well. We need to stand firm. But notice he says, in one spirit, there's a unity. There's a unity in which we are standing firm around the gospel. And as we stand firm together, we are striving for this gospel. We are striving to live the gospel in our daily life, and we're striving to take the gospel to those around us. And he says, never with a spirit of fear. Never with a spirit of fear. Rather, we're not frightened by those who may come against us. And please note, there will be those who oppose the gospel. And so he says, never with a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of confidence, we strive for the gospel of Christ. And so here's what we're going to focus on this morning. There's a Greek word, allelon. It's one word, and in English, it's rendered in two words. It's the phrase, one another. 100 times you will see this one word used in the New Testament. So when I have a word that is used 100 times, I want to pay attention to what God is saying through that one word. Because that's a lot of times in a relatively short little document that word is popping up. And so we're going to look at the one another's. And my goal this morning is to focus on some that you may not be as familiar with. How do we as Christians, how do we as believers here at Durwood Bible Church, what has God called us to as far as our relationship with one another? I think I can sum it up in this one verse. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Most everything that I'm going to speak about this morning is tied together with this concept of coming alongside and bearing one another's burdens. We all have burdens in life. All different kinds of trials and hardships and challenges. And what God wants for His people is to come together and to help each other. So let me show you what we want to avoid. Here's one of the one another's that we don't really want to emulate. This is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. They had a few problems going on in Galatia. So Paul makes this statement: if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Okay? That is an example. That's the one example I'm going to hold out to you that you want to avoid in church life. But the reason why it's in the book is because it can happen. If you lose your focus, if you get away from what you're contending for, you will become focused on things that don't matter. And so in turn, I'm just saying, he says, you can devour each other. So four principles I want to highlight this morning for us. The first one is this: things that I want us to value. The first one is this: to value connecting. When you think of church, your church family, the first thing, because we're going to start right from the very, build it from the ground up, is to value connecting. It used to be, even in our own culture, that church attendance was assumed. Not so anymore. And so one of my goals in this series is to show you the importance of gathering together, the importance that God puts on it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Now, this only struck me just recently. I've known this verse for a while. This is, you know, a pastor's favorite verse, as they say. But I want you to think of this. When the author was writing this letter, there was persecution that was emerging. It was becoming more and more difficult to follow Christ. And there were challenges, particularly for a Jew, to put his or her faith in this Messiah, when that really wasn't very popular with other people, with their people. But you know, this is really a time of oppression and persecution that this is being written, and he actually has to remind them, don't forsake getting together. I've never thought of it in that way, that people who face such hardship that we don't really understand or experience ourselves, they had to be reminded, make sure you gather together. And I would submit, I don't think it's a leap of faith to say that our weekly gathering, when we bring everyone together, that's a key one. So Sunday morning, other opportunities, of course, are Bible studies and so forth, or just connecting one-on-one. But don't neglect that. God did not save you in order for you to live your life by yourself. That's why we read earlier this morning that verse from Corinthians. God has saved us, and at that moment of salvation, He baptized, He immersed you into the body of Christ. These are now your people. Second principle is this: value unity. So let me, before we look at a few verses on this, let me just say this. Particularly in this area, a church this size, I can throw out almost any topic or issue or theme. And some of you are going to fall on this side of it, and some of you are going to fall on that side of it. The refugee crisis. Different opinions on different aspects of what's going on in Europe. Politics. Some of you are Republicans, some of you are Democrats, some of you are Libertarians, some of you could care less, and you're just waiting for the election to be over. But listen, Let's not forget that. Some of you opt to public school your children. Some of you go the private school route. Some of you choose to homeschool. Different options for different people. But if we're not careful, we'll allow these differences among us to divide us. If we focus more on those subplots, if you will, versus the one that brings us together, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died for us. And so as we consider unity within the church family, here's what I'm saying. There are so many opportunities for us to be unified if we focus on that which is not as important as the gospel. So let me begin by throwing you kind of a slow pitch. This one is easy to understand what James is getting at. This is in James. He says, do not grumble against one another. Don't grumble. Going back to what I just said, there are many differences within this body of Christ right here. There are many people who will annoy you. Their personalities are different. Their interests are different. They don't see things the same way that you do. And you know what he says to that? Do not grumble against one another. Have no part in that. It's easy to do. It's easy to complain. But he says, don't do that. Let's apply this in a different way. How about hospitality? Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, hospitality, that's a good thing. But you know, hospitality is challenging. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes intentionality, and sometimes it is downright inconvenient. But notice what the scripture says. Just like Jesus with fasting, Jesus never said, if you choose to fast, don't be like the Pharisees. He says, when you fast, it's assumed that that will be a part of your life. It's the same way here. He doesn't say, if you choose to show hospitality. He says, when you do it. When you are opening your doors and your heart to those in the body of Christ, make sure that you don't do it with grumbling, that you don't view it as a burden, but that the effort is well worth it. Why? Because in whatever way you show hospitality to others, you're opening your heart to them, and it gives them the opportunity to connect deeper with you. One more I want to look at, and I'm going to kind of set this up with one of my favorite memes that I'm sure many of you have seen all over social media, and it's this one right here, right? My vantage point as a pastor is I see a lot, and that's a good thing, right? I'm the shepherd, right? And so there's a lot going on, and one thing that I just want to say very honestly and openly to all of us, our theology teaches us that we live in a fallen world. The implications of that is that there are different degrees of craziness or dysfunctionality in every single one of us. We're not there yet. And I'm making light of it, but in a way I'm not. I want you to know that we are all living in a fallen world, and there are aspects of our personalities, of who we are, that will at times rub each other the wrong way. But notice how Paul addresses this to the Ephesians. This is a really good one. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If we could pull up the next slide. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. The word he uses, he says, bearing with one another. Some translations, I believe, render that tolerate one another. And that kind of brings out the flavor of what he's after, right? Because I've said this before, there will be personalities and people that will just get under your skin just thinking about them. And you know what he says? bear with one another, tolerate one another, put up with one another. Get over the fact that some people are not wired the way you are and don't do things the way you do, and accept the fact that some people, and perhaps it might be related to their immaturity in Christ, they will do things, say things, act a certain way that really makes it challenging for you to be with them. But I want you to think of this in this way, the deep thinker that I am. I think of a verse like this kind of like an ice cream sandwich, right? What you're after is the ice cream, right? And you got these two parts, you know, on the outside that, you know, are just kind of make, so you can call it an ice cream sandwich. Notice what that phrase, bearing with one another, notice what that phrase is sandwiched in between. Four words. Humility. Gentleness. Patience and love. When Paul calls us to bear with each other, he brings out a whole bunch of words to put it into context. He says, guys, I want you to make sure that you are bearing with one another so that what you've got, your witness to the outside is not negatively impacted. Look at those four words. That's intentionality. That's effort. That's spiritual growth on your part. I love how Monaco prayed this morning. God, give us grace. Because we need it sometimes. But when you come across that person, or in the plural, that you have a hard time tolerating, a brother or sister in Christ, remember the four words that go around it. Third principle is this. Develop humility. It is absolutely crucial for all of us to have a very humble mindset with each other. It's how the body of Christ works best. Now look at what Paul told the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is rubber hits the road theology here. Paul says, don't do anything because it's about you. Do things and think things out of humility, and you're always thinking of the other person more or above yourself. And remember, this was not just a nice pie-in-the-sky statement that Paul makes, because he's about to lay down some basic theology on the Philippians in verses 5 to 11 of this same chapter. Perhaps one of the oldest sections of the New Testament, an old Christian hymn, he lays down why he just said what he said. He said, remember Christ, who being in the very form and nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. So here's what Paul is saying. Guys, remember the very foundation of your faith. Your faith teaches you that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Not for himself, not for his own sins, but for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. But before we get to that part, there is the part about him, becoming a man. God himself taking on the nature, the likeness of a man. Veiling his own glory, being subject to the things that we are subject to as well, tears, hunger, people trying to kill him. And so he says, not only did Christ, the Son of God, take on the form of a man, but at that he became a servant, the lowest, and he suffered death The author of life experienced death. Oh, but it wasn't any death. Read that passage. He says, even death on a cross. The worst. Oh, the Romans perfected that method of execution. It was for the worst of the worst. It was humiliating. I mean, that process of death took a long time. You guys know he was beaten. He was whipped. Finally, he was put up on the cross, naked, humiliated. Not way high like sometimes you see in the movies, but not barely above eye level. People are spitting on him. And there he is. Every time he wants to take a breath, every time he needs to breathe, he's got these scars, these nails in him, these stakes, and he's struggling just to breathe. So when I say, or when Paul says, be humble, that's what he's talking about. How about this one to the Romans? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So love one another. Be affectionate. Show that brotherly affection, that kindness. You might know there's different words for love in Greek, and phileo is the kind, the city of brotherly love, as we supposedly call it. He says, listen, love one another. But if this helps you, he says, remember, Paul is kind of the type A personality. He says, consider it a competition. Outdo yourselves in showing honor. Try to just outdo the other person in honoring them in every way. That's unity. There's one more. Value thriving. And this might be an aspect that we don't speak about as much. James said this in the context of physical healing, but it has broad application, of course. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Not just when I sin against you that I'm going to go and confess that sin. That should happen. But he's saying, look, sometimes you blow it and no one else knows about it. It's good to have someone that you're close to where you can go and say, you know what? Yesterday, there I was just trying to drive to work, going down 270, and this guy cut me off. And therefore, I let every cuss word out of my mouth that I could think of. And I'm rearing up next to whatever it is. But he says there's value in confessing your sin to each other. You know what that does? It keeps all of us humble. And it gives others the opportunity to speak into our lives a sense of accountability. But remember, he goes on to say this, pray for one another. That's a big one. I think of Epaphras, Colossians chapter 4, I think is verse 11 or 12. Epaphras labored in prayer for the Colossians, and he wasn't even with them. He wasn't even physically with them, but he labored in prayer. He wrestled and he struggled. He wasn't just, you know, praying on the run. He was getting down on his knees, I imagine, and he was wearing a hole in the floor, and he was remembering the Colossian believers by name, and he was praying that they would stand firm in their faith. How about this? Paul says to the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. We ought to be encouraging one another. But can I say this? If you look at this passage, look at the theme of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the second half. It's all about the resurrection. It's about the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is doing? These guys were wondering, okay, have we missed it? Has it come yet? Paul says, nah, you're good. Remember this, that when Christ appears, those who are alive who love him will be caught up together to be with him, called the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be caught up together to be with him. And in Corinthians, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you know what this encouragement is talking about? You know, I may not be able to explain why you are facing what you're facing right now. I cannot take away your grief as you mourn the loss of a loved one. And I'm not going to be foolish enough to say that it'll get better with time. I can't take away the pain or the hurt that you are experiencing because someone violated you in whatever way. But let me tell you something. At the very core of our mutual faith, there is this assurance that Christ is coming again. And that when he comes, if I'm here, I won't be here long because I'll be with him. And that beautiful phrase that Paul references to the Corinthians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a level 5 on steroids conversation. That is a deep conversation in which you acknowledge to your brother or sister in Christ, I cannot fix this, but I will sit with you. I will be with you. I will do whatever I can to bring you comfort. But let me tell you one thing. The one who created everything said this, I am making all things new. And our faith and our trust is in that. That is encouragement. That is encouragement with, you know, that has bite to it. Let me give you one more. I'll take you back to the verse that we started off with. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is so important. This is where he said, verse 23, hey, don't stop meeting together. Don't put other things in front of gathering together, particularly on a Sunday morning. Don't do that. Don't allow other things to pull you away from regularly, when it's within your power, to be here on Sunday mornings. And in that context, this is what he says. The purpose of us gathering together, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's interesting. It goes all the way back to what we talked about, what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. The most natural and challenging expression of your faith will be how well you love those around you, with the type of love in which you lay your life down. But he says this, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. There's thought that goes into this. There is intentionality. There is, you know, you're not just kind of sitting back and letting things play out. You are getting into one another's faces and you're considering this question, how can I stir you up to love well? To be about the Lord's work. You know, perhaps I'm watching you and you know what? You're kind of skidding down a wrong path. I'm seeing you pull away from fellowship. I don't see you as regularly at, for example, our men's Bible study. You used to be a regular. Not so anymore. I'm seeing you get into conflict with other people. It leads me to this application question for this morning. The first question 2 weeks ago was, what does love require of me? Here's one for today. How can I inspire you to press in? How can I, as your brother, your sister in Christ, inspire you, motivate you, get you moving in the right direction so that you will follow Christ in a more deep way, that you will love him, that you will serve him, that you will be more mindful of people around you. How can I inspire you? You know what never works is when you lay a guilt trip on someone and you become preachy. No one likes that. It never works, not once. And so the word choice is intentional. Inspire. You know, the author of the Hebrews used the word stir up. How can I inspire you to see the big picture, to see who God is, to see the gospel, and to get yourself off the pew, as they say, and serving him? How can I inspire you to resist this temptation that is plaguing you, that you're giving ground to? How can I inspire you to love others well? Take that question with you this week. How can I inspire you in different aspects or different areas of your faith to press in? And let me close with this thought. I don't think I speak about membership enough. Dura Bible Church has membership. It's a process in which you, on purpose, intentionally say, this is my church family. These are the people that I'm committing to. All of these, one another's. You know, when the scripture says, remembers one of another. All membership is that little layer above it that says, listen, we're taking that seriously. And we are committing ourselves to fellowshipping within this body of believers where I can be known and where I can know others. It's easy to kind of come in, maybe you sit in the back or you sit over on the side and then you leave as soon as you can. What membership does is simply this. It's a commitment in which you look at the 100 times, well, 99 times, we're going to throw out that bad one we looked at in the beginning, right? 99 times that the New Testament authors say the one another's, do this to one another, for one another, with one another. And you are committing yourself to a biblical understanding of the body of Christ, and you're saying, this is my church, these are my people, and by God's grace, I will live out that which God has called me to here. Under the leadership of this local church. The membership process here is very uncomplicated. It's two meetings and one piece of paper that you fill out. That's it. If you go to our website, you can see it all spelled out. We have a meeting once a month here after the church service in which we introduce ourselves, particularly if you're newer to the church family, and you can get to know us, you can talk to the leadership, and then we assign an elder to you so you always feel that you have an advocate, someone you can go to, always come to me, but you have an elder that you can always call anytime when you need a hand. You meet with him. We go through our doctrinal statement. We believe we go through who we are. You ask any question that you like in a very personal format, and you're done. So please consider that. It's on, like I said, if you just go to our website, DuraBibleChurch.org, you will see just that. Let's close out in a word of prayer this morning. This beautiful thing that we call the church, this gathering of believers, group of Christians that literally may not have anything else in common but Christ. You become a member of the church by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is that moment when you recognize your own shortcomings, your failures, your sin, and your inability to rectify that before a God who is more holy than you could ever imagine. And as you chew on that bad news, you then realize the best news that has ever been given. And that's this. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, apart from your works, your efforts, your money, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Lord God, thank you for this family of believers. Everything that Monaco prayed for this morning, I just say amen to that. We are one. I pray for our unity, that we would be careful to preserve that unity. That though we surely have differences on many levels, we would focus on that which unites us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we truly would be a church, along with others, in which we as individuals stand firm together and strive for the gospel, as we'll look at next week. We pray, as we always do, that if there is even one person who does not have that personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, I pray that today, right where they are, they will call out to you for mercy, trusting that Christ paid that price for their sins and rose again from the dead. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.